were doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." May God bless the reading of his word. We went to a concert last night. It was a pretty fun one, but I'm trying not to lose my voice, so bear with me. We have this disconnect in our society, and it's that we attach what we do to how good we are. The more we do, the better we are. And if sometimes we transgress, well, we can just make that up, right? Our good works become a barrier to God. Some people seek religions that do this. Some people create their own spiritual viewpoint that allows this. And some even create this point of view within Christianity. For some people, religion becomes the greatest barrier to God. They're so busy being religious that they can't see what God has already done for them. We find someone like that in the third chapter of John. And within this passage is one of the best known verses in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there's two interesting things about this verse. The first is that it so clearly states the message of the gospel that because of love, God gave us his Son so that we can live forever. And it's such an eloquent statement of that truth. But the second thing is that this is the only place in the Gospel of John that Jesus is quoted as saying that God loves the world. What was going on in the conversation that causes Jesus not only to express the gospel so clearly, but to offer it to the entire world? For today, our focal verses are going to be the first 11 verses of John 3. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What a question, eh? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you heard the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be, Jesus? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Here's Jesus, God incarnate, down to earth, God walking among us, and he is face to face with a man who is so blinded by religion that he cannot find God, even when God is standing right in front of him. John chapter 3 is the story of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. Some would say it may be one of the most important conversations in the Bible. We are introduced to him with these words. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. John tells us a lot about Nicodemus in these very few words here. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and this means he was seen as talented. The Pharisees were the teachers of the law. This meaning that he had to go through extensive training, rigorous training, and he would have had to have been noticed at a young age for this intelligence and placed in the care of a teacher, a mentor. The end was a man who was not only talented, but well-educated. He not only had years of study, but he had learned enough to teach others. He was trusted to teach others. He was given the authority to teach others. And finally, he was very well respected. It says that he was a ruler of the Jews. Another translation says that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, this was a position of authority and respect. And John tells us a lot about Nicodemus in one simple verse. But his use of imagery is even more important in what he writes next. He came to Jesus at night. He came to him at night. Now, John is describing when this conversation took place, and there are a lot of reasons that Nicodemus could have chosen to come at night. It could have been to avoid the crowds. It could have been because rabbis often studied at night. It may even have been because he didn't want anyone to see him talking to Jesus. Whatever the reason was, John thought it was worth noting that he came at night. I think part of the reason is because John is using the fact that he came at night to illustrate the conflict that is to come. You see, in the Gospel of John, darkness opposes the light. There's always this dichotomy between light and darkness. It's not that they are opposite, but it's that they are in conflict with each other. This theme is first introduced in John chapter 1, verse 5, where he writes, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So what is John doing here? What is he writing? What is he communicating to us? Well, there was a popular religious group in his time called the Hellenists. It was part of what they did was to mix Judaism with the Greek religions to form a new belief system, a hybrid, if you will. They weren't right, but they were spiritual. Does that sound familiar? We have a lot of people in our culture today who take apart different religions and belief systems and mix them together, try to make their own. Part of their concept for God dealt with the light representing, among other things, the truth. So John, as he's speaking to their culture, uses this familiar conflict with the light to show that the one true light is who? Jesus. Here we have this respected religious teacher, and he comes into contact with Jesus, who is the light. And when he does, he comes at night. And you see the imagery here. You see what the picture he's painting. Nicodemus is religious. He has some knowledge. He has respect. But he's still seeking God. Nicodemus is what we call a seeker. We're surrounded by people like him. They know something of God. They may be smart. And by human standards, not godly standards, but human standards, they may be wonderful people. And Jesus is the light that they need in their lives. But there are some obstacles. For Nicodemus, it was the position that he already had. Look at how he comes to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that. He starts by telling Jesus what he knows. Now, if you look at the verse, he says some really nice things. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And it sounds really nice until you understand that when you were addressing a teacher in that day, you always started off with a compliment. He was following protocol. He's doing something else here. He assigns Jesus the role teacher, and only because of the miracles he has worked. But notice something else. Nicodemus is a teacher, and he starts this conversation off with telling Jesus what he knows. He's here to learn from Jesus, but he wants to be in control. He wants to be in control of the conversation. He wants to find God on his level. This is where many people are at. They're seeking a God who is convenient, one who will fit into their image for him. For some, it's a God who wouldn't allow suffering. For some, it's a God who wouldn't send anybody to hell. Maybe they want a God who always answers prayer yes, or will make them rich. How about a God who is willing to let people pick the way that they find him so that they can make the rules? Whatever it is, people try and put God on their level. Now, this is what Nicodemus is trying here. But understand how John views this conversation. He doesn't see this as a noble teacher coming and having a courageous conversation about the nature of God, coming to discuss theology. No, he doesn't view this as a debate because Jesus' role is not open for discussion. John views this as a clash between light and darkness. Here we get to see how Jesus deals with this mindset. He cuts right to the chase. I love Jesus. I actually picture him as a pretty funny guy. He was serious, but he was pretty funny too. I think him and the disciples were like a rolling ball of laughter as they were traveling. But he cuts right to the chase here. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus does not exchange compliments. He just gets right to the point. Unless you are born again, and most of your translations, that's what the scripture says. He gets to the point. He says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You will not see the kingdom of heaven. But the word Jesus used here, when he says born again, is the Greek word, it's pronounced enothen, which has two meanings. It can mean again or from above. So Jesus can be understood to say here, unless you are born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think he specifically uses that word because it has both of those meanings, to be born again and to be born from above. Now, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven in the future, you must decide in the here and now to live your life as a citizen of heaven, not in the future, but right now. It's a choice, and it was a choice for Nicodemus, and it's a choice for everyone. It's a choice everyone must make today. If you want the benefits of salvation that Jesus, the Savior, offers in the future, you must accept him as Lord now. That is the only choice that Jesus offers, and it's not open for debate. Look at how Nicodemus responds in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How ridiculous. Nicodemus has a choice to make. He can accept what Jesus has plainly said, or he can continue to try and debate him. And he chose the latter. But Jesus continues to speak in absolutes. He's not having it. In the first passage, he said that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And note that he didn't say will not, as if it was a choice, as if God can decide to change the rules. No, he says you cannot, because it is an impossibility. In response to Nicodemus, Jesus now says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot. Not will not, but cannot. Then Jesus continues to make sure that his point is clear. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying that you must put your mind on the things of heaven. We may not understand it all the time, but we put our faith in God and trust that he will work everything together for good. The result is that we get to enter the kingdom of heaven. All we have to do is accept. Accept the gift. The work has been done for you. Accept it. For Nicodemus, this is just simply too much. Look at his response in verse 9. How can these things be? So many people are trying to reconcile who God really is with who they think he should be. There's a story that is told of a professor of religion, a religion professor, who after a semester of explaining the different religions of the world to his students, the beliefs that he had taken from each, and all of the things that he was doing to justify his place in the afterlife, he asked his students if anyone could explain how their religious beliefs were different from his. A girl raised her hand and said, "Yes, that's easy. There's only two letters that separate what you believe and what I believe." He asked her what she meant. She replied, "Simply, you spell your faith as D-O, do. I spell mine as D-O-N-E, done." Nicodemus is sitting there with the Savior, and he's wondering how a person can be born again. He is weighing all that he has done, all that he can do, and he is still short. And he's a member of the Sanhedrin. If he is short, what about everyone else? What about everyone else? This seems like an unrealistic expectation, and so he asked, "How can these things be?" But the reason he doesn't understand it is because he doesn't want to surrender to the reality that the answer isn't about him. It's about Jesus. Look at how Jesus responds to this in verse 10. "Are you the teacher of Israel? And do you not know these things?" Note the use of irony here. John uses irony in his gospel, not only to highlight a passage, but also to illustrate the knowledge that Jesus had of the world. Here is Nicodemus, Not only is he a Pharisee, he's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's part of the religious authority. On top of that, Jesus now calls him the teacher of Israel. But the phrase used here indicates that he was a popular and established teacher. When Nicodemus spoke, people listened. If he had written a book, it would have been a Jerusalem Times bestseller. He was popular. And Jesus is looking, saying, how is this, how is this possible? How is it that you are not only a teacher, but a popular one, that people follow you, and yet you don't even understand the basics of how to get to heaven? That you must accept God for who he is and allow him to work in you? And at this point, Nicodemus is dismissed from our narrative. Jesus continues from this point forward. First, he shares that he has an exclusive view of heaven. If Nicodemus truly wants to know God, he has come to the right place. Verse 13 here says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Listen, no one could tell Nicodemus about heaven except the person who had been there. And Jesus says, he is the only one. He is the only one who had been to heaven and is on earth. Then look at what he says for a point of added emphasis. Who is in heaven? Jesus is the only one who could ever make such a claim. He is speaking of the timeless nature of his being. This conversation was a moment in time, but Christ transcends time. This gives him a unique view of the future. The Greek word that is used for ascended is in the present tense, or it's in the perfect tense. This means that it was an event that had already been accomplished. It's in the perfect tense. When Jesus is referring to his ascent, he is referring to his resurrection. He is the one who descended to live among us for 33 years, and then at his resurrection, he ascended back to heaven. But here, he is talking about it as if it had already happened, because he had already seen its fulfillment. The completed work of Jesus on the cross has always been the hope of mankind, both before and after his death. It has always been that way, and it still is today. The only way for people to be born from above is to accept what he has already done, is to accept the gracious gift that he offers. How could the human side of Jesus speak with such confidence? Because he knows he is in control. He knows what his future holds. He knows about it, but look at it through his eyes. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, if you don't know, he is referring to the past when the children of Israel had sinned and a plague of snakes was sent among them. Moses prayed and asked God for deliverance, and God told him to mount a bronze snake on two pieces of wood formed in a shape that we now call a cross, and then raise that image up. Everyone who looked at the cross would live, but those who wouldn't died. It seems impossible in those circumstances that some people wouldn't look, doesn't it? But Jesus uses this imagery to look forward to that day, that he would be beaten, mocked, stripped, that they would lay him on the cross and drive nails into his wrists and feet, that then they would raise that cross up and drop it in a hole, the jolt separating his shoulders, all for the purpose of killing him. And Jesus looks at that day and says, "If I be lifted up." He saw that moment of agony as the moment of his triumph. That was the day of his victory. That was the day of his ascent. And the work is accomplished for everyone who would believe. If people will just look to the cross, they will be saved. If Nicodemus will just look to the cross, he will be saved. Jesus wants him to do it. It is here that he states, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The problem is that so many people stop with the message of Jesus right there. That Jesus is all about love. Because notice what happens next. Jesus begins to use the language of the courtroom. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In the same passage, as perhaps the best known statement of God's love, is the truth that if people do not believe in God, they will be condemned. One day we will all stand before God, and we will all be judged. It will not be about what we've done. It will not be about our failures or our successes. It'll be about one thing and one thing only. Did you believe in Jesus Christ? Did you believe in his intercession for you? Did you accept the gift that he offers? Did we choose to be born from above and allow him into our lives? If we reject that decision, if we will not look to the cross, then we are condemned. Not because God wants to or desires to be, but because he cannot do anything else. Remember, anyone who will not be born from above cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, one day everyone will stand before God in judgment, but the outcome is our decision. If you have never surrendered to Christ, don't waste any more time. Make that decision. Today, look to the cross, the only source of salvation. But what about those of us who have already accepted? What do we need to do with this truth? Well, we need to be looking every day for opportunities to share the truth of Jesus with the people around us. We need to not settle for the lie that there are other ways to God. Jesus didn't see any other way but one. And he spoke in absolutes, and he said, there is only one way. So there are three steps we must take and one question we must answer. First, we are to be prepared to discuss the things of God accurately. This speaks of two things. First, that we study what the Bible teaches. We yearn to study his word. We do not need to share our opinion about what the Bible might say on a subject. We need to study it and know what it says on a subject. The second speaks to our resolve. We must be willing to talk about God and the Bible as the absolute authority. People do not need opinions about God or options about how to find him. They need the truth. Nicodemus was smart. He was respected. He knew enough about religion to teach people about it. And he was lost without God. We need to see him as an example. We call people who don't know God but want to, we call them seekers. Let's call them seekers, if you will. And that's the user-friendly term we can give them when they come to church. If you introduce yourself to them. We just want to teach them that God loves them. And that's great, but they've heard it plenty of times before. I don't know if any of you guys remember the show Touched by an Angel. Roma Downey. She taught people every week from 1994 to 2003 that God loves them. They've heard it before. They've already heard that. And if someone is interested enough in God to engage you in a conversation, to attend a small group, or to come to church, we owe it to them to tell them more about God than that. What they need is the truth about all of who God is. John chapter 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. People need to know the truth, and we need to tell it to them. Number two, step two, we are to treat people with love. We're not the judge. We're to treat people with love and compassion. Yes, we need to be able to get deeper with people than God loves you, perhaps. So we don't need to restrict what we share to that, but we also need to show it. I was watching a show, and a woman who was not a Christian came to a small group. She was uncomfortable, but she came. She had talked to the leader before, and the leader was smart. She knew her Bible and all the proper things to say. The seeker, the lady, said to this teacher that she didn't necessarily believe any one thing. And the teacher replied back, "If you don't believe in something, then you don't believe in anything." This teacher was smart. But this woman comes to the small group. She's nervous and a little intimidated. She doesn't really know anybody, but she's there. And the ladies in this group come in, and they begin to talk to her and listen to her. And before long, they're discussing all sorts of things and laughing together until the teacher calls the group together very roughly, very sternly. And then everybody in the group looked like a bunch of scolded children. They start their study, and people are sharing, but the teacher goes out of her way to point out to this person, to this woman, all her wrongs, all her wrong beliefs, and how all the promises of God didn't belong to her. Surprised she didn't want to do another Bible study. We need to share the truth, but we need to do it with love. This happens way too often in church. Way too often in church. If you need motivation, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." We need to reach the world with the truth, and we need to do it with love. The third thing is that this requires our participation. We need to be praying and looking for the people that God has put around us who are seeking Him. Then we need to be willing to share with them. Today, make the commitment to get involved. Invite others. The people around us need to look to the cross because there is no other way. There is no other way. You know that the tragedy of Nicodemus is? There is nowhere in this passage that he is referred to as a believer. There are two other places that John writes of Nicodemus, and in neither instance does John refer to him as a believer. Nicodemus was smart. He knew enough about religion to teach it. He talked to Jesus face to face. He saw the miracles that Jesus performed, and yet it is possible that he never looked to the cross. That he never placed his belief in Jesus. And if that is true, then he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So I ask of you, who is your Nicodemus? Who are the people around you who know something of God? They're great people, and yet they've never accepted him. Will you commit today to pray for them? To look for the opportunities to share the truth of God with them, to maybe invite them to a small group, invite them to church? Will you make it your mission to share the truth of Jesus with the people around you? Maybe you're here and you're like Nicodemus. You've never accepted Christ. Do not let today pass. Today, stop trying to do it yourself. And accept what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. Lord, just open our hearts. Open our minds, Lord. Let us see the opportunities that you grant us, Father, to spread your gospel, the good news that the only way to be saved is through Jesus. Lord, May we seek those who need prayer. May we seek those who are hungry for your word but do not know it. Lord, those who are willing, those who have a hole that needs to be filled that you can only fill, Lord. May we seek those individuals out. May we pray over them. May we show them the love and compassion that you showed us. Lord, but may we get to the point that Jesus, your Son, is the only way to salvation. That no one can come to you, Father, except through him. Jesus, may you dwell in our hearts. Help us to recognize these situations. Help us to recognize these people. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you. Jesus, Lord over our lives, and may we be grateful. And in your name we pray, amen. I hope you guys didn't think I forgot. The first Sunday of the month. What do we do on the first Sunday of the month? Communion, right? Well, let us reflect on what Jesus has done for us. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, I hear y'all preparing, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us take the bread together and partake. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do so whenever you drink. Do it in remembrance of me." Church, let us partake. That stuff tasted a little fermented. It was almost wine. Would you stand with me, please? And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites, the people of God, the children of God. Say to them, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Aaronic benediction. Go, serve your God. Amen. What do you mean?